You're listening to the Table Church Podcast. The Table is a community in Orville, California that aims to follow Jesus by doing what he did. Love God, love our neighbors, and serve those in need. Find us at thetablechurch.net, Instagram, or Facebook. And now for the message.
I'm not going to show the video today, the last one. So I told you I wouldn't do all of them. I'll wait for the last one. We're in the middle of a series called Hearts of Stone. We're talking about the heart themes of Scripture. In the Bible, heart is the center of all that you are. It's your whole self. It's where you make decisions. It's where your emotions rest. They conflate in our mind and heart in our society. We have two separate places here. We got mind and heart. They didn't know what the mind did. They put all of that into the heart. And so whatever you think your mind does, they thought your heart did. Again, I'm not trying to get you to believe that. I just need you to know that when they use heart language, they're talking about the whole of you. All of you, where you make decisions, where you desire, where you have wants and needs, your identity, the core of who you are is in the heart. And in this season known as Lent, which is the lead up to Easter, we are taking our time to think about what's going on in our lives, repenting and receiving anew that good news that comes on Easter morning. Preparing our hearts, that's what we're trying to do this season, preparing our hearts. So what do we do with our hearts? If this is the language that Scripture gives us, is heart language, and it's all of who we are, what do we do with this thing called the heart? We've been talking about hearts of stone. We talked about circumcision of the heart. We talked about purity of heart. Last week, we talked about heart treasure, that T from the Browns, generosity of heart. Today, I want to end with the last big theme that I see, which is take heart. A phrase that we know comes to us from older language. It has to do with courage and fear. Probably should have started with this one, but let's end with it. Huh? Let's talk about courage and fear. As always, if you have any questions or comments or answers to questions that I pose, feel free to send them. That's the phone number. It's on the bottom of each slide. If we have time at the end, we will take some time to answer the questions that come in. I have that open. But I kind of just want to walk through this theme so that you can see. Then we'll read some scripture. We'll get into the points and be on our way out. In the beginning, Moses stands at the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the second telling of the law. This is the second time that Moses tells the nation of Israel God's law for them. And in the middle of that, he talks about what warfare should be like. When you go to battle, men, yes, men, when you go to battle, not a lot of battling lately. That's probably good. But when you go to battle, whatever it's against, your own flesh, working for your family. Moses says this, today you are drawing near to do battle against your enemies. Don't lose heart. Don't be afraid. Don't panic or be in dread. For the Lord your God goes before you and does that work for you. So in the beginning we have this phrase, don't lose heart. Then we move on down the road to Joshua. Joshua is the successor to Moses. And he goes into the land that God is giving them, and there's this woman there, a local, not an Israelite. Her name is Rahab, and she runs a brothel, and she helps God's people's spies figure out what's going on in the land. And she says this, she says, we heard about your God. We heard about when your God parted the Red Sea, and when we heard about that, how you came up out of Egypt, as soon as we heard it, our hearts failed, and we had no courage. There's something that has to do with hearts, fear, courage. This is one of the major themes of Scripture. Moving on, David and Goliath, one of the most famous scenes in all of Scripture. David is the youngest of his brothers. He's not even there to do battle. He's too young. But he's bringing cheeses. That's the first time I ever heard the word cheeses was when I read that story. I thought cheese was plural. So if you have lots of one type of cheese, it's cheese. But if you have multiple varietals of cheese, it's cheeses. Anyways, David was bringing cheeses to his brothers, and Goliath is standing out there insulting Israel and the God of Israel. And David runs up to the king. David said to Saul, let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant, me, David, the smallest of my brothers, this young man, I will go out and fight this Philistine. Heart, courage. Famously, David wins. I don't know if you know. Spoiler alert, David wins the battle. This is a picture from the 300s inside the catacombs of Marcellinus and Peter. From the 300s, they would put bodies there and they would decorate the whole place. And this depiction is now in the time of Jesus. And there's a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years and she's received no relief and she spent all her money on doctors. And she comes desperately to try to get healed by Jesus. She's not supposed to touch Jesus because blood was impure in this culture. And yet she does boldly touch Jesus. And when she touches him, she's healed. Just touches the hem of his garment, of his clothes. And when she touches him, Jesus turns to her and says, take heart. Have courage, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Jesus famously walking on the water, Matthew 14, comes walking up to his disciples and they think he's a ghost. And I don't know if you know, but in Jewish culture, they believed that the worst kinds of ghosts lived in the water. The water was chaos for them. It was scary. This is where sea monsters lived. And so this glowing being comes walking up to their boat and they said, it's a ghost, right? When they heard this, they were terrified. Ghost cried out in fear. Jesus says to them immediately, take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. And when he says that, Peter says, okay, let me walk on the water too. It's a beautiful thing. Because here's what I'm getting off track. I'm rabbit trailing my own sermon. Disciples knew that they were learning to do what their rabbi did. And so when Peter sees his rabbi walking on water, he says, I think I'm supposed to learn this. Call me out to you. And he does. And then he gets afraid and he sinks. But for a moment, he has taken heart. One more. And then we'll read some passages. Jesus, Last Supper. In our depiction, Leonardo da Vinci has 13 people sitting at a table on one side. I don't know if you know, but that's not how people sat at tables. They don't all sit on one side. And there was more than 13 of them. Jesus had about 100 followers with him up in that upper room at the Last Supper. He does sit at a table with his apostles, those 12. But it's not just them. There's a bunch. And in that upper room, Jesus gives one speech the night before he dies. We call it the Upper Room Discourse. You can find it in John 13, 14, and 15. And in the middle of that, John 14, he says to them, I have to go. But I'm sending another one called the Holy Spirit. The Father will send in my name. He will teach you everything and he will remind you about me, Jesus. Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives you, but I give you my peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let your hearts be afraid. There's something about our hearts that can just be afraid, that cannot be courageous. And Jesus does not want that for us. He wants us to have courageous hearts. If you got scriptures, you want to turn with me, feel free. If you don't, it'll be on the screen. I'm going to read two lines from Psalms, one from Isaiah. We'll pull our points out. Those are the page numbers up there, 427, 429, if you're using a pew Bible. David, King David, is writing some Psalms, and he uses this heart language with courage language. It's at the last line of each one of these Psalms, Psalm 27. David says, hope in the Lord. That word is wait, but our translation changes to hope, which is the same thing. Hope is about waiting for the future. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Hope in the Lord. Flip one page with me, 429. We are over to Psalm 31. Yes, verse 24. All you who wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. One more passage. We're going to the prophet Isaiah. If you're going on the same book as me, it's page 549. Here's what Isaiah says about fear and courage and our hearts. And then we're done with scripture. I'll stop reading the whole Bible to you. Isaiah 35, just 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands and support the unsteady knees. Say to those who are panicking. This word panicking in the Hebrew is mehar lev, which is rapid heart. Mehar means rapid, fast. Lev means heart. And so say to those who are panicking, whose hearts are beating really fast, say to them this, be strong. Don't fear. Here's your God coming with vengeance and divine retribution. God will save you. Come to save you. With that, let's do our 3 points, head, heart, hands. You know how we do. Something for us to know with our heads, feel with our hearts, do with our hands, so that we have a holistic faith that moves to us, through us, and back out into the world. What does God want us to know, feel, and do? These are the questions that I ask every time I come to a theme or some text. And so what does God want us to know with this theme? Heart, courage, fear, us, what Jesus desires for us. It's this. Our hearts are forged strong, knowing our future is secure. Knowing that Jesus wins can make our hearts strong. Look what the passage says, Isaiah 34. This is what you say to those with panicking hearts. Here comes God. With vengeance, divine retribution, God will come to save you. Even Jesus, don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. I have to go, but I'm coming back. Our future is secure. And because our future is secure, our hearts can be forged strong. This is what Scripture wants you to know. But you gotta trust God's plan for the future. But God's coming, and he's coming with divine retribution. He is going to make all things right, good, and new again. And if you believe that deeply in you, we can have strong hearts. This is what Scripture says. Christ promises to protect the future for his own glory. Our hearts can rest assured because of that future. This is Eugene Peterson. I love him dearly. He's passed a few years ago now. He wrote the Message version of the Bible. He wrote a bunch of other books. If you want to know what kind of pastor I'm trying to become a pastor like Eugene Peterson. So if you want to know what kind the future hopefully looks like for me, it's this guy. I just appreciate him immensely as a pastor. And in this book called Practicing Resurrection, he talks about a family who adopted a daughter from Haiti. This is not them, but this was on a website about adopting people from Haiti, and so I stole it, just to give you a representation. He says, my friend Fred and Cheryl adopted a daughter from Haiti, but they had two sons. They picked her up through the airport, took her home, and they had a huge dinner, pork chops, mashed potatoes, and everything was good in the beginning. But soon, a newly adopted daughter, Addie, started to get nervous and then afraid, watching the boys just eat all the food. She'd seen this before in many other cultures. Men eat first. I don't know why we gave that up, but now my kids eat first. They're done by the time I get my own plate. I don't know what's going on in our world, but she saw her brothers eat up all they just kept eating the food, and she started getting nervous and then afraid. And so what the mother, Cheryl, did, knowing what was happening, just perceiving it, intuiting it, got up and took her daughter to the refrigerator, showed her all the food, opened the freezer, showed her all the meat, went to the pantry, showed her all the canned, pickled goods, let her hold them, name them, and just showed her that her future with food was secure. And Eugene Peterson says, whenever he thinks about the future, whenever he thinks about God's promises for the future, he thinks about this picture. This is a picture of what God does for us. Shows us over and over again that our future is secure. And because of that, we can have strong hearts. With a strong future, we can have strong hearts. This is what God wants you to know. When he's talking about, I'm coming with vengeance to make things right, good, and new again. We can trust that and not be afraid. But the future's secure, our hearts can stay strong. Amen? Great. What do we feel then? What's the feeling language? What is our heart language? What's the experiential language? It's got to be courage. And what these passages tell us is that courageous hearts comes from closeness with God. It's closeness, not just about our future, which is good. We need to know that. We need to trust that, but it's hard to see. But we can experience the closeness of Christ right now, and that gives us courageous hearts. Look at the passages. Isaiah, say to those with rapidly beating hearts, here's your God. Matthew 14, when Jesus encounters his disciples terrified on the lake, thinking that some poltergeist was coming to sink them. It is I. I'm here. It's me. He said to them immediately, it's me. Or John, I'm sending you, and even though I have to leave, Jesus says, I'm sending you another one to live inside of you. God will dwell in you in what we call the Holy Spirit. You are not alone. Even though Jesus is away for a moment, his Holy Spirit dwells in all of his followers. It's closeness with Christ that gives us courageous hearts. Jesus strengthens our hearts with his closeness. He is close by, monitoring us, helping us, aiding us in our time of trouble. My wife said I could share this story. Not too bad. Back in 2019, she went to work. She was an x-ray tech at the time, worked taking x-rays. And she experienced her heart rapidly beating. She kept feeling her pulse. It wasn't going down. Just over time, going faster and faster. One of the great things about working in the hospital, there's usually a doctor nearby. She went to the doctor and she was like, can you check me? And he said, you need to go to the ER immediately. And so she went to the ER and was there. And they said, we don't know what's happening. I don't know if you know, they practice medicine there. And they never found out. But what they did was they gave her a heart monitor. I took a picture of myself wearing it just so you can. Wow, the biggest laugh of the day. They gave her a heart monitor she had to wear for 3 months to see if they could figure out what was going on. And at the end of that 3 months, they did not figure out what was going on. Though they did suspect that my wife thought 2 shots was 1 shot of espresso, and so she was drinking 6 shots of espresso every morning. She was like, this feels like a 3-shot day. Double it. And so we kind of thought maybe that might have something to do with it. She was just chugging shots like they were candy. And so what we took away from it, though, was closeness. First of all, she's got to monitor closely what she's consuming. This is one of the big takeaways that we, and things have been a lot better. She has weaned herself off caffeine and is doing her best to try to stick to teas and decaf. I got to tell you, I wake up in the morning, it smells like coffee through my house, but it's decaf. Ugh. I pray for her. And also, the doctors monitored her closely. She had to wear something very close to her for 3 months just to see what was going on, to check her heart, to see if they could make it stronger and better. And it was just a sign to me about what these passages are saying to us, that it's closeness. Monitoring closely, being close to having to wear this thing closely. This is the thing that helped strengthen her heart, to give her diagnostics, to figure out what was going on with her so that she could have a strong heart, literally. Similarly, spiritually, it's the closeness of Christ that strengthens our hearts. This is what Christ tells us. He wants you to experience his closeness, and that closeness is supposed to bear the fruit of courageousness inside of you. What do we do? What's the do language? So we know that the future's secure. Jesus wants to be close to us, and he wants us to experience that closeness leaking out as courageousness. What do you do? What is the action? That's what I always ask. Because sometimes we can get information stuck in our heads. Unfortunately, friends, it's wait. These passages talk about waiting. We hate to wait. So I said, don't hate to wait. A waiting season is never a wasted season when it comes to our spiritual lives. Every spiritual Christian in the past, we call these like, I don't know, there's just certain types of people that have really, really spiritually close lives with Jesus. We call them mystics, if you want the fancy word. They always talk about we grow best in silence and solitude and waiting. And those are the three things that I hate the most. But since I've read about 50 mystics and they all say the exact same thing, I'm trying to do more of that, but I hate it. I do not enjoy the waiting and the silence and the solitude. I want to fill my life with sound and people and fun. But these passages and these seasoned saints tell us that waiting is the key in the midst of all of this. Look, hope, which is the word kevah in the Hebrew, which means to wait in the Lord. Be strong, let your heart take courage. Wait or hope in the Lord. It's future based, we're waiting. Or just straight up Psalm 31 says, all you who wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. We are waiting. That future that God promised, one of our primary responsibilities is waiting. And we don't like it. We don't enjoy it. What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Sorry to bring up two Eugene Peterson passages in one sermon, but when I think of the word wait, I think of this passage from him. We are waiting for when the circumstances are ready. We are waiting, he says, when others are in the right place. And he says this, we are waiting for our hearts to be prepared. Then God will call us into action. He says, waiting in prayer is a disciplined refusal to act before God acts. Waiting. God has an eternal perspective. In God's own time, God does God's own things. And unfortunately for us, that requires us to wait. Why do we hate to wait? And what do we do to make that waiting less suffering? I brought this up before. Forgive me if you've heard me talk about it, but when I think about waiting, I think about this. The Houston airport has this famous story about waiting times, and they wrote about it in the New York Times back in 2012. And the number one complaint at the Houston airport at the time was waiting for their bags at the baggage claim. And so they invested all this time and money, and they brought together a team to try to come up with all these solutions to figure out how to reduce the amount of waiting that people had to do, and nothing worked. People were just mad. So what they did was they made everyone's planes go to the furthest possible gate so that they would have to walk longer. The article says their walk was 6 times longer. But when they got to the baggage claim, their bags were there, 0 complaints. Everybody stopped complaining. What they talk about when it comes to waiting is occupied versus unoccupied time. It's not that we mind waiting. We don't want to wait with nothing to do. We want occupied time. Which is why I scroll announcements beforehand and give you a timer, even though I don't get up here when the timer is done. Gives you something to see and do. This is why Disneyland tries to have things for you to do throughout the lines. This is why all kinds of stuff. We try to give you occupied time to reduce the suffering that waiting encourages in us. So what Scripture encourages us to do in our own seasons of waiting is to strengthen the hearts of people around us. This is what that Isaiah passage says for us to do, right? Strengthen the weak hands and support the unsteady knees and say to them that God is on his way. He's going to make all things right, good, and new. If you're wondering what you can do in the midst of your own waiting season, find somebody else's heart to strengthen with the good news of Jesus. Obviously pray. Obviously read your scriptures. Obviously find other saints to join with. But one really calculated thing you can do is try to strengthen somebody else's heart with the promise of God's secure future. Amen? That's it for me. Questions, comments, criticisms, concerns. Somebody says, oh, when the Bible says take heart, what are the actual Greek words? I don't know. I'll figure it out for you. Hold tight. That's all my questions. I'll get back to you. Conclusion. Lent is this time to surrender ourselves to the Savior's difficult work of preparing our hearts, reshaping them, molding them, transforming them. And Christ wants for you to have strong and courageous hearts. Here's what we talked about today. The no-feel-do of this theme of taking heart is this. Our hearts are forged strong, knowing that our futures are secure. Place your hope and trust in God's secure future. Number two, courageous hearts come from closeness with Christ. If you want to experience courageousness, Practice those things that help you tap into your closeness with Christ, drawing near to him, and he drawing near to you. Lastly, what do we do? Here's what we don't do. Don't hate to wait. Know that a waiting season is not a wasted season when it's given to Jesus. And if you need some other spiritual practice in the midst of that, find somebody whose heart is unsteady and whose knees are unsteady, and do your best with the promises of Christ to strengthen their heart. And with that, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your desire for us to have courageous hearts. We pray that your will be done in our lives in that exact way, that we would experience courage, that we would experience strong and steady hearts, that we would constantly keep your future before us, your promises, trusting in your faithfulness to bring about the good things that you have for us. All of this, Lord, springs from closeness to you. We pray that we would experience your closeness, both right now in these elements, in this bread and this cup where you promise to meet us every time we show up. We pray that we would experience your closeness. But even as we leave, in the way that we pray, in the way that we read, in the way that we gather with your saints, would you help us to experience your closeness so that our hearts would remain steady and our trust in your future would remain strong. And Lord, help us to be people where that does not stop right there, but that we take that thing that we desire for ourselves, and we be people that help inspire it in other people. That we would be your agents, your hands and feet, to steady the hearts of people around us. That when people think about us, they would think about a non-anxious presence in their lives. Someone who is rock solid, who has taken heart. Father, now as we come to this bread and this cup, would you meet us in it? Would your Holy Spirit be in these elements and on these people, that as we consume the bread and the cup would become your body and blood for us, spiritual nourishment as we journey on with you. Table Church, will you help me finish that prayer by saying the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.